Father in heaven, we thank you for the joy of being able to be reminded in song and in music how really truly great you are. There is no storm that's greater than you. There is no tragedy or suffering that can even begin to eclipse your love and your grace. For us who have given our lives to you and accepted you as Lord and Savior, we have the promise that nothing can snatch us out of your hand. We have a home in heaven that awaits us after this world of struggle and trials and difficulties. And nothing can change that. You are our heavenly Father, and we love you. And Father, we've come now to your word, and in the middle of a storm, we come to find strength within the power of your word and getting together and worship and turn our attention away from the struggles that surround us and lift our eyes to your throne. I thank you, sweet Jesus, for who you are and what you've done. And I thank you for knowing that you have gone through the storms yourself. You came here, you suffered, you died. You hung on that cross, and yet you are living today. You rose from the grave, and we will soon be home with you, and we love you. May you be glorified now as we enter into this time of your word. May it not be our thinking and our management, but may we give our hearts and minds over to you that you might transform our minds by the power of your word. We love you, sweet Jesus. And then all your children said, amen. Church family, it can be a difficult time. I tell you, you know, this is, some of you lived here all your life. I've lived here the majority of my life. And it seems like that sometimes we get to this point, and truly, I mean, how many of you all have been through, my first hurricane was Alicia, many of you have been here before that. We've been through several of these. In fact, I even had to go to a foreign country, went to Myanmar and went through a hurricane over there. They asked me never to come back, and they follow me. But we've been through storms before, have we not? We have. And though we go through these kind of storms, these are not, for most of you, you know this, these are not the most severe storms in life. This is weather. These are homes, cars, things that can be replaced. There are other storms, like cancer, like divorce, like unemployment, bankruptcy, things when you think, I don't know that I can survive this. The storms when you're standing beside a loved one's bed and they've just passed and you think, how am I going to do this? How am I going to go any further? There are real storms in life. Doesn't belittle the one we're going through right now because it's devastating. And in the midst of that, we have a faith, a solid faith in a God who is in control. And you probably like Judy and I, we stood there at 4 o'clock on Tuesday morning as the water just kept rising, just kind of stunned because the water had never gone that high. Nobody said it was going to get that high. They were all crazy. We knew it would be flooded somewhere, but if you lived in the majority of the homes that have flooded here, they've never flooded before. And so you're standing there going, well, it's going to stop. It's going to stop. It's going to stop. And I remember it was about 4 o'clock in the morning when it came in and water started coming in through the doors. And I can remember standing there with Judy and just thinking, and you pray, you say, God, stop the water now. Stop the water now. And then he doesn't. And so the question, people who don't know the Lord, the people that are non-Christians that haven't committed their life to God, they'd say, see, right, there's an indication that there is no God or he doesn't care. But the truth of it is, God was good before this storm ever arrived, and God is good after this storm. That's just the truth. His grace and mercy is still here. He was good before cancer. He's still good after cancer. Those things cannot diminish his love. I want us to take a look at the Word of God because we, you know, for a few weeks, seems like a long time ago, but we were there in the Sermon on the Mount, which is really from Matthew 5 all the way to Matthew 7. It's this huge, incredibly rich and deep sermon that Jesus taught on the banks of the Galilee there. And in this, it's just packed full of stuff. He's kind of turned the life and the thinking of the Israelites upside down as he started telling them about really what it means to be a child of God and what God's kingdom is all about. And so he starts telling them, and he goes through this, the Beatitudes, you know, blessed is this and blessed is that and blessed are those and blessed are those. Those are the Beatitudes. And he talked about sight, salt, and light, that we are the salt and light as children of God. And he talked about the law, about anger, about lust, about divorce, oaths, revenge, enemies, giving, praying, fasting, where to put treasures, worrying and anxiety, judging others, faith. And at the end of this amazing sermon with all of this stuff in there, and he keeps pouring these truths into these people, then the thing that he ends his sermon with, the closing statement, is this. Starting in Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And then amazing, he comes to the end of this amazing Sermon on the Mount when he's given us all this truth about what the kingdom of God is really about. And then in that he says, let me tell you about how to build your home. Everything that I've told you, everything that comes out of my mouth, he says, if you build your house upon this. Now he's not even talking about physical homes here. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about our lives. He's talking about our faith. He's talking about what we put our life into, what we trust, what we build our future upon. Not a home. He says, but what is your life? What's the theology and the philosophy of your life and your journey? That. And he says, if you will be obedient to my word, you're like a wise man who built his house upon the rock, the foundation of Jesus Christ and the truth that we know about Jesus. You build your house upon that, and then it's not if, but when the rain comes and the floods come and the winds come, you will be firm. Your house may wash away. The things that you have, your finances may go belly up. All those kind of things. But the foundation of your life can't be shaken at that point. And that's what he's talking about here. And it really kind of talks about the where and how you build your home. Where you build your home. Upon what rock. See, a lot of people build their home, their faith, their trust, their hope. Everything that they put their faith in is upon their bank account. If I have enough in my bank account, then I've got it taken care of. In fact, they would go through a storm like this and say, as long as I've got a huge bank account, then I can replace everything and I am safe and secure. What a false sense of security to think that any amount of money in the bank is going to be able to protect us through unknown things. Because there's not any amount of money in this world that can protect you against life-threatening things like cancer or other kinds of things that would take your life. You see, here he's talking about something much greater than that. It's not money. It's not, I've got a network of friends around me. It's who and how you build your home upon the truth of God's word and upon our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, he mentions three things here which I think are just phenomenal, and I want to jump off on those. He talks about rain, flood, and wind. I mean, how applicable is the Word of God, you know, that we've all experienced those three things. But I want to kind of use those just as a background of thinking about some things within our life that sometimes come against us, that shake us to the core.
If we haven't built our homes upon Jesus Christ, of our faith upon Jesus Christ, the foundation of our family upon the Word of God and our faith in Christ and what He says. One of the first I wanted to look at is this reigns, and I would call it the reigns of culture. Because as the rains come, and it has a tendency to just drench everything and erode everything, that's what culture has a tendency to do. We have a tendency, if we're not careful, that we will slowly be drenched with this whole culture around us that says, you know what, you can pick anything you want to do as long as you're sincere. Go any direction you want to go as long as, you know, you're faithful to that. And if you think that's right for you, then what's right for you is right, and what's right for you is right. And yet the Word of God says, no, God has established His laws. He created this world. He put it together. He has a way in which this world is going to work. And He says, you deviate from that and you will bring destruction upon yourself. And the world would say, no, 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 that's narrow-minded. We want to have the freedom to be able to do anything we want. And then you step back and you say, then go and do anything you want and see how that is. Break God's laws. Decide that you're going to take family and marriage and love and commitment and all the way God's created it in the sanctity of marriage and the home and all of that and say, I'm going to do it in a different way. I have another alternative, another ulterior lifestyle that I'm going to live in. It'll be my own thing and it's going to be okay. And you go down that way and you will find disease and death and destruction and divorce and all kinds of mess because we have refused to live the way that God has chosen for us to live. So we can't. It just falls apart. And the same thing here with, it's almost as if some people build their lives upon things like pleasure. If pleasure is the thing I'm going to build my life, then whatever makes me feel good. And God says, pleasure is not going to, it's not going to undergird your life. You're going to find yourself struggling. Things like economy or just the way we approach. And I think, well, then what do we do? How do we respond to this culture that is so anti-God? How do we respond to that? Take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do you understand the impact of that statement right there? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which basically means I come and I humble myself before the Lord and say, God, I'm here. I'm your sacrifice. I give up everything in my life. I submit to you and totally to your word. I will live my life according to your word in submission to your will. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice. That I give up anything and everything to be able to be obedient to the word of God. That's a living sacrifice. That's what that means. And so when it comes back and it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies completely to His will. And then it says, which is your spiritual worship. And then he comes back with verse 2 and he says, do not conform to this world. Do not conform to the philosophies. Do not conform to the direction of this world, to the things that are important in this world. He says, do not. But then he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what he's saying here is that we need to be able to be transformed, and the only thing that can transform our mind is the Word of God, that we need to get into the Word of God, understand what the Word of God is, and submit ourselves to that and say, God, it doesn't make sense sometimes, but I'm going to live my life for your glory, so that you would be glorified through my life. And it doesn't matter. Now, I may go through tragedy, and that does not erase the hurt. That does not erase the pain of having to rebuild our lives. Doesn't erase the possibility that we could be standing and over the graveside of a loved one. But it means that those things are not the priority. The priority of my life now is living my life for the Lord. And we have seen that being displayed. Wasn't it just a week ago that this whole nation was all torn up about people hating each other and rioting in the street and just cursing each other and all of that? And then all of a sudden, a storm rolls in, and it doesn't matter. Black and white, brown, we're all standing side by side, cleaning out homes, helping each other. God has a way of washing all the way and saying, what's really, really important as the people sitting next to you and living next to you? And are we really pouring our lives into theirs? Are we really here just for ourselves so that I can build a home and then wash away? Or am I here to somehow be able to affect the lives of the people around me for eternity? Everything that we have been working on, and we've all been working really hard to put in, and I want to thank you, the teams that have been going out, it's just been phenomenal. And some of you have gone into some neighborhoods like Whispering Pines over here or Pinehurst over there, where every single home is flooded, every home, and you can't even get through the neighborhood because there's just cars lined up on both sides, and the front yards are just piled up 10, 12 foot high of just debris. It's just saddening. And yet everything we're working on is temporary, is just temporary. These are not eternal things. I'm not saying they're not important. You know, and it's hard to keep that in perspective. I've walked into my home, and the sheetrock's torn out, and everything's up, and there's a big pile out front. And at times I'm thinking, this is the home that Judy and I love, our home, and I study there, and I have a place that I go, and it's my prayer closet, and I pray in that chair, and I study in that chair, and I've poured and I've shed more tears on prayer through that in that one spot, and it's kind of gone right now, and it just hurts, and it aches. But that stuff's just temporary stuff. It's not eternal stuff. I've gotten a chance to be able to visit with my neighbor, and I've not really had a good chance to visit with them. They've been quiet over the last several years, and I've gotten a chance to visit with them and talk to them and share the love of Jesus with them in ways I've never had before. And I'm thinking, Lord, I'm sorry that it took me this kind of a situation to finally break the ice with somebody that was so close to me in an eternal way. That's what we're talking about here when he talks about breaking through these winds, these rains of culture that tell us to walk away from the things of God, walk away from the precepts of God, walk away from the truth of the Word of God. If anything, this should hold us and anchor us more to this than anything else in the Word. I can hold and bank my life upon the Word of God. And then there's the other thing that he mentioned, these floods, and I call these the floods of adversity, hardship, danger, misfortune. Do you realize that floodwaters are the most deadly thing on the planet? Do you realize that? More people are killed in floodwaters than any other disaster combined. You add up all the tornadoes and the forest fires and the earthquakes, combine all those together, they don't even scratch the surface of how many lives have been lost in floodwaters. It's devastating. Back in the late 1800s, 2 million people killed in China for floods. In 78, 15 million people unhoused by floodwaters. Over a quarter of a million people killed, if you remember, back in 2004, by the tsunami floodwaters. And that's what we're experiencing. It wasn't so much the wind. We didn't have the tornadoes and all that come through here so much as we had just that water rising. And yet, I look at the Word of God. David is the one who, ever so often in Scripture, in the Psalms, he would use the floodwaters to talk about his adversity. In Psalms 88:17, he says, "They surrounded me," talking about trials and enemies. He said, "They surrounded me like a flood all day long." In Psalms 124:4, he says, "Then the flood would have swept us away," talking again about the enemy and adversity coming against him. But I love the way that we deal with this. When I turn to Isaiah 43, verse 1, notice this. This is so encouraging. "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel." Now listen to this. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the waters, the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you." I love that because as a child of God, we belong to Him. If you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ, now if you think, well, I belong to God because all people belong to God, that would be a mistake because we are either in the family of God or not, and that is done by putting our faith and trust in Him and trusting in what He has done. We cannot save ourselves, and we can't choose or just simply claim to be, I know I'm a part of the family of God, when I've never committed my life to Christ. And there are a lot of people that sit in church all their lives and they've never committed their life to Christ, and they're not a part of the family of God. They're not His. They're not the sheep of His flock. Only those who have said, I'm going to commit my life to Jesus Christ and I will trust in what Jesus has done for me and I accept His price that He paid on the cross for me and give their life to Him. The scriptures are very clear. It says that if we confess Him with our mouth and believe in our heart that Christ that raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. If you haven't called on and committed your life to Him, then you are not a part of the family of God. You are not heaven bound. But for those of us who have, He says here, for those of us who has, He says, you're mine. He says, I created you. And I love this when He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. That's what He's done for me. He's redeemed me from my sin, not because of anything I've done, but simply because of the blood on the cross, or what He shed, the price that He paid for me. He says, I've redeemed you. I called you by name. And I love this. He says, you are mine. God looks at me, He looks at you, and He says, you are mine. You're my child, and nothing shall ever happen to you that I don't allow to happen. Maybe for His glory, maybe we don't like what's happening, but He's got a greater purpose in all of this. Every one of us has had storms in this life. Every one of us. And if you're a child of God, then He has a purpose and a plan in that. And I love this when He says this. He says basically kind of three things. He says, fear not. In other words, relax. Fear not. Because I belong to God. You belong to God. Fear not. Don't let this shake you to the core. And then He says, I have redeemed you. I have called you. You are mine. Realize that. Understand that. That's a part of what He's talking about in Hebrews when He says, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let the Word of God help us to understand the truth about what's really eternal. And that is, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you've given your life to Him, then you are His. So we don't have to fear. And then it's not if, by the way, it's not if you pass through storms, it's when. It is when. When you pass through the waters, ouch, I will be with you. We have to rely on Him. Rely on Him. And through the waters, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fires, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And He again is talking eternally. Doesn't mean that we can't be hurt physically. But He's saying that this physical body of yours, that's not the most important thing. We worry so much about making sure we're going to live long and hard. And we're, you know, we don't want to die. And yet we know this body's going to wear out. We know it's going to end. And the most important thing is, where are we going to spend eternity? See, it doesn't matter what happens to my home. It doesn't matter what happens to this body. I have a home in heaven that awaits me. Does that not just fill you with hope to know? Yes, we have certain needs. And He comes back and He says, and I'll meet those needs. You need clothing, you need shelter, you need, you know, things in this life. And He says, you're my children. I take care of the birds in the air. Am I not going to take care of you? And a part of why how He does that is by using us in each other's lives. That we get out of our own home. We get out of our own comfort zone. We cross the street. We go put on work clothes and get out there and start mudding out a house and doing all those kinds of things. If you don't know what mudding out a house is, where have you been living? I had somebody text me the other day and say, what does that, does everybody's house have mud in it? I said, no, and I explained that that's just cutting out the sheetrock and getting all the floodwaters out of the house and drying them out and all. They're going, oh, okay. But it means that we've become an extension of Christ to say, Christ living in me and being able to share that in the love of sharing what we have, sharing meals, sharing clothes, sharing housing, sharing things like that, coming together. I just love it when it says, when we do pass through that. And then there's one more thing I want us to mention, because He mentions the winds of change. Everything changes. Has this not been evident here in this last week? Everything changes. You may have had a home that's never, ever flooded, and you may have lived there for 50 years, and you thought, I love this home, and it's stable, and we've got it, and I've got my life all organized, and I got my bank accounts and my retirement organized, and I got this, and my job is really secure, and my house is secure, and everybody's good, and I had a checkup last week, and I'm all healthy, and everything's good. And then, boom, Harvey rolls in, and things are not so good. Everything changes. Relationships, my body, your job, your neighborhood, the weather. Judges 2:10, it's kind of a sad state. It says here at the beginning of Judges, Joshua, who has led the people, children of Israel, he's died. And that generation where Joshua lived, he had died. And in fact, in Joshua 2:10, it says, and all that generation, the generation that rose up with Joshua, that great leader who was so godly, and he led the people of Israel in a godly direction, says, that generation also were gathered to their fathers, which means that whole generation died, is what I mean. And there arose another, the next generation after them, who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now, there's a tragic statement. If there's anything that we need to be doing through crisis and all, is to be able to turn to our kids and say, let me point to you in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of a heartbreak, let me point you to what really matters and what's really true, and that's God Almighty. God was good before the storm. God is still good now. And they had forgotten that. And it says in verse 11, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. I wish it wasn't true, folks. I wish it wasn't. After 9/11, everybody began praying all over the nation. And the next thing you know, it slips away slightly. All of a sudden, we're starting fighting and everybody's just cursing. And had this whole entire nation flooded, everybody in the country would be sharing with each other. We'd let all that pettiness go. There wouldn't be race issues. There wouldn't be social issues. There wouldn't be political issues, hating this political group or that political group. None of that. It would just simply be people loving people. Why is it that it takes us such suffering to come back to the basic need of just loving our neighbors as ourselves? And sometimes I think, Lord, use this tragedy and use the next one that's going to come up and use the next one, but keep pointing us to the cross. Keep pointing us to the cross. And then he says there, we're going to go back to Matthew 7:24. Then everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's Hebrews 6:1 that says this, and it should touch every one of us. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So in other words, what he's saying here is we should be maturing. We should be growing. We should be developing. We're mature Christians. We should be able to look at the light of this and say, you know what? It's hard, and I've shed a lot of tears on this, but my faith is rock solid because I have a God who isn't changed, that cannot be changed, and I still have faith in him, and he's got hold of me, and nothing can change that. Amen to that. Let's move on to maturity. I want us to have a time. I'm going to ask Joel to come. And I want us to have a time. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. It says this, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried by every wind of doctrine. We need to put an anchor down in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be able to love on each other and to step forward. It's not brotherly kindness that's the bottom line. It's not loving mankind that's the bottom line. It's not, you know, a community just coming together. It's Jesus Christ. He's our motivation for all of that. He's our motivation for loving each other. He's our motivation for pouring out our hearts to each other, for giving of ourselves to other peoples that have needs. And I know it's hard. And we want to pray over you. We want to be able to be the hands and feet of Christ who reach out to you. I want Joel to sing, and then I'm going to ask us to have a very special prayer time in just a minute. Joel.